Let us go to 1 Samuel. And chapter 27. Now you know the book of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, they were actually one book. To the Jew, they actually are one book, one volume of book. And it's called the volume of King, the first volume of Kings. And actually, second King, they are the second volume of Kings, actually. But somehow, in the canonization of the Bible, all these men, they were pointed to look into it. They collect all these books, and they, I don't know how that they separate the 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel as two separate books instead of one. But nevertheless, the Lord have a will from that, because we got 66 somehow. It must have some significance on what the Lord is doing on this. Now, the first book of Samuel begins with Samuel as a prophet, and then it will end as with King Saul's death. Alright, now, chapter 27. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistine. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me anymore in any coast of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish in Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam, and the Jezreelites, and Abigail, the Carmelites, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he saw no more again for him. And David said unto Achish, if I have not found grace in thy eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the countries that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with you? Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Wherefore Ziklag pertained unto the kings of Judah unto this day. Now, let's look at the where the Ziklag is. Look at the map so we can have a little understanding. So, alright. Now, here we have Ziklag. Now, here, first of all, let me show you. There are five kings, five warlords in Philistine. Alright? And don't forget that this whole land here are controlled by giants. The Canaanites, you know, when the children went, Israel went in and took the land, they never really killed all these giants. So you have the Philistines all along the coast up here. Then you have the Amalekite, which is of course down south. You know where down south is when I say down south? Towards Shur, which of course this, if you go down southeast, southwest, you will go towards Egypt. Alright. And you remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they were attacked by the Amalekites from the rear. Alright, to take all those weak ones, they were, you know, trying to keep up with the rest of the family of the Israelites that came out of Egypt. So the Amalekites are all here, the Canaanites are up here and there, the Kenites are here, the Amorites, of course, are sometime are over here on this side too. And here we have the Philistines all the way up. Alright, now, here are five kings, the five cities, or we have the five warlords, the city here, that is one, we have Gaza here, Gath, Ascalon, Asdod, Ekron. Okay, there are five. And so here we have Ziklag, which is around here. Carmel is here. Alright? Here is the city where King David asked the king of Achish of Gath to give him a town, not to live with him in the royal palace or in the city where he lives. So he wanted to be by himself. So the king of Achish give this city of Ziklag to King David to dwell in. So at the time of this book of 1 Samuel, when it was written, the city still belonged to the king of Judah. Now don't forget what you're reading does not take place as you read it at that time. It's already taken place. It is already history and it's written. You understand that? Alright, after it has happened. So that's why Ziklag is. Alright. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistine was a full years and 4 months. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gizerites and the Amalekites, for those nations were of old, the inhabitants of the land as thou go to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. So if you go down towards Egypt, there is a land called, or the area called Shur. Alright, now, King David went and attacked these different tribes of people. The Geshurites, the Gizrites, and Amalekites. They are all dwelling around here and there. Alright, here we are the Kenites around here. Now, probably you might think that, oh, good, Geshur is up here in the north, right here. But the giants, you know, they are everywhere. They can migrate and they will just stay in some place. So there might be quite a large group over in this part here, on the other side of Jordan. Alright? And David smote the land, and left neither man or woman alive, and took away the sheep, and the oxen, and the asses, and the camels, and the apparels, and returned, and came to Achish. And Achish said, "What have you made a raid today?" And David said, "Against the sword of Judah, against the sword of the Jerahmeelites, attacked, and against the sword of the Kenites." And David said, "Neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to God, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelt in the country of the Philistine." And Achish believed David, saying, "He hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore he shall be my servant forever." And here is another problem with King David. He never seemed to be telling the truth. Sometimes he just want to... You know, it seems that David has kind of gone downhill with his behavior. You know, he says, Achish, what have you been doing today? What have you been fighting? Where have you been raiding? What have you been doing? Oh, I went down south to Judah. You know, he mentioned down south to Judah. Judah, of course, you're your own people. He didn't even especially mention, you know, who he's actually fighting against. You know, he said, "I went down to Jerahmeelites, and they are one also this part of the tribes of Israel. And I went down to Kenites. The Kenites are actually related to them somehow as a tribe, intermarriage, you know." And so he said, "Oh, I've been down there." And so Achish believed him, thinking that, well, he's fighting for the Philistines, fighting for them. You know, and of course, when David went down there and, to fight against these people, to take their spoil, he actually killed everyone, so that there will be no one to tell the story. Alright, that they were being attacked by King David's men. So it seems that David has gone down by not telling the truth, but just, well, telling a little white lie, you know. Chapter 28, "And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare, to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. And David said to Achish, Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, Therefore will I make thee keeper of my head forever." So now, the time comes when the Philistines are all getting up to fight against the Israelites. And Achish asked him, said to ask David, "Will you fight for us too? You know?" And King David said, "Sure, you don't know what I can do." You know. Was David telling the truth here? Is he telling the truth here? You know. Is he coming to a place right now that, yeah, he's willing to fight for the Philistine and even fight against Saul's men, his own people? So it seems that if you read in one sense of the word, yeah, it might be that he is getting onto that side, or maybe he just trying to, you know, buy time, or whatever, you know, scheme that he might have up his sleeve. Now, Samuel was dead. Of course, Samuel was dead already. In the last few chapters, we already found out. So the book of 1 Samuel is not written by Samuel. Obviously, isn't it? Huh? People think that Samuel wrote the book of Samuel. 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel cannot be written by Samuel. Okay, they only put down there as Samuel. Alright, and of course, written by some other prophet, someone whom it's not named, and we don't know the name. All right? So Samuel cannot have written all this before it happened. Written history when prophecy as to the future of his time, and then this thing happened. No, it didn't. So it wasn't written by Samuel. Samuel was there, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizard out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together and they pitched in Gibeah. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired the Lord answered him not, neither by dream, nor by Urim, nor by prophet. Now, where is this place and the pitch? We shall look into it. Okay, here is the tribe of Benjamin here, the boundary. And Gibeah is where Saul's residence is. Alright? And going upwards, now, there is a range of mountains over here, all the way, on this side of the river Jordan, okay, parallel to it. And going upwards, all the way up, north of Manasseh, Issachar, and that is where Shunem is. Now this mountain range that paralleled river Jordan on the east, and the mountain, of course, this range of mountains on the west of river Jordan, all the way up. Jezreel is here. Okay? Mount Gibeah is here. Alright. Now between this range of mountain, Mount Gibeah, and this river, Jordan, in between here, of course, is the valley. Okay. Alright? So this is Shunem. Now, the Philistines are all on the coastline. Alright? Now they are all getting ready to go to fight against King Saul, and this in the area here of the valley of Jezreel. Got it? Now, so they are going up to camp in Shunem, and King Saul's people are camped out here in Mount Gibeah. All right. Now, at that time, King Saul already had put a ban against all practice of witchcraft and wizardry. So, in verse 3, it says that Saul had put away those that have familiar spirit and the wizards of the land. But now, when King Saul saw the Philistines gathering their army from all over their city and all over their town and coming out to Shunem to fight against him, he was afraid. So now he inquired the Lord, and the Lord did not answer him, well, you have disobeyed the Lord so many times, the Lord doesn't answer him anymore. And so now he doesn't even answer him by dream, nor even by Urim. As to approach the high priest, there's no answer from the Urim and Thummim. And also, of course, the prophet, none of them was around to help him, to give him the answer. So then said Saul unto his servant, seek me a woman that have a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. Now this is very odd. Now he banned it. He banned all this wizardry, witchcraft. Now you ask the servant. You have put a law out there that nobody should practice it. And if you find anybody who practicing it, he should be put to death or kicked out of the land of Israel. And now you are asking your servant, his servant to find out a woman, a witch, to help him, divine. So anyway, what do you think the servant will do? They won't be looking at each other different. But of course, there is always people that practice wizardry secretly. Isn't it? It's true, huh? No matter what you ban, in any country, you ban the drugs, people will be taking drugs secretly. You ban gambling, they will still be playing in that secretly. So anyway, of course, the servant knew, and he said to him, behold, there is a woman that have familiar spirit, Endor. Endor. Endor is just very near. Hello. Alright. Now Endor is just here. Endor is just from Shunem, just a little distance away. It's a small place, a little town called Endor there. And David, and Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment. And he went and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divide unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, behold, you know what Saul hath done, how he hath cut up those that have familiar spirit and risen out of the land. Wherefore thou layest thou a snare for my life, to cause me to die. And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Now in the old days, swearing is so common. I swear by God. I swear by Yahweh. Okay? I promise you this. If this didn't happen to you, this thing will happen to me, and blah, blah, blah. Now you know, and those that they do that, they take the name of God and swear. And you know, and even they, when they don't keep their word, nothing happened to them. You, people are taking the name of God just in vain. Now, you know, as Christians, we don't swear. Is that alright? The Bible tells us we don't do that. What do we do? Let your answer be, yea or nay. Yes or no. You don't have to anything further than that is evil. When somebody asks you, you really going to do that for me? Yes, swear. Look, I tell you yes means yes. You don't take my word, that's it. I don't swear. Some people, I swear. I mean, you know, you can say, oh, Scott Honor, okay? Alright? And that's about what you want to do. But don't swear and swear. The people like to swear. Don't swear by anything. You understand? It doesn't mean that you really keep your word. People think that I swear and they can call heaven and earth down and all these things. You know? And that's what makes me very, it disappoints me when I see some ministers, you know, they don't keep their word. You say, yeah, I'll do it, and I'll do it. When you say, you do it, you do it. And when they didn't do it, and they don't keep their word, they don't keep their vow or their promises, and that is very disheartening. Alright? So, David swore, and in verse 11, that said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto you? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice, and the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For you are Saul. Now, let us look at this passage here about this event here. You know, King Saul came to this woman dressed up. Of course, not like a king, you know. Maybe just like an ordinary person. And talked to this witch to call up Samuel. And what was Saul? Was, you know, in some of the picture books or whatever, they try to depict this, you will find that Saul would be standing there with a woman over some kind of a fire or some kind of cauldron or whatever, and then they will show draw an apparition of Samuel. And King Saul will be looking like this at this apparition. No, it doesn't happen that way. The Bible doesn't tell you that. The very fact is that the woman is a distance away from Saul. The Bible will prove it to you. But the problem is sometimes, sometimes you watch Bible movies made by some Christian organization, but they don't actually look at it properly before they produce it. And so there is such a distortion. You understand? Alright? So King Saul must have been in a certain place, in this, well, whatever his dwelling place is, okay? Whether it's a cave or whether it's a big house or whatever it is, the Bible didn't tell you that actually. But apparently that King Saul must be a distance away from the woman, from the witch. And the witch is just, just talking to Saul across the room. You understand that? Alright? So when King Saul asked her to call up Samuel, when Samuel came up, then she discerned that this was none other than King Saul. Now, look what he says right here. And the king said to her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. What do you see? Now, apparently King Saul didn't see anything. You know, if you look into our Chinese, the Well, we have a pagan, you know, this Chinese pagan, the temple, have you ever see them go into a trance? You know, this mina go into a trance. You know, there will always be somebody asking, what do you see? What does God say? You know, and so you will mumble jumble and take a piece of yellow paper and he cut his tongue, you know, and so you produce blood and then he will use his tongue to write some Chinese character. Do you understand that? Huh? And then there will be an interpretation to what this God he is seeing coming out of in his trance or whatever, you know, what is called hallucination or delusion or illusion that he is seeing. What apparition that he, this medium is seeing that he will describe. Do you understand? Now it's just like Brother Branham. When Brother Branham saw the spirit move, I mean the congregation did not see. Is that right? Remember he saw a woman who is dying of cancer? And I said to that, and then somebody took a picture and the woman had this shroud of black, a hood over her. He sees it, the congregation didn't see it. Do you understand that, you see? So that's the thing about it. Did it, you know, witches, wizards, are the opposites of the prophets. They are the ones that indulge in the dark force. They are the ones that indulge in the dead or with Satan. Do you understand that? So witchcraft is a very powerful art, but the Bible doesn't tell you what's going on here, the way that the thing is being done. And I don't think anybody wants to play with this dark craft. And they are real. Huh? Voodooism, people think that they are not real, they are real. You see, because these people are actually getting their soul, you know, like selling their souls to the devil. Do you understand that? Because in paganism, like in temple. Now, there's one thing about a temple. Well, you have idols there, people go and worship the idol, and they have, nothing seems to be wrong with them. You know, it doesn't affect them because they just believe in something. They were told that this is God. This is God. This is goddess so and so. And they just worship and they go home. You understand? But the priest usually the one. There was something, they want to go deeper into it. You understand? And because they were told to believe that this God has the power, the certain power, for example. Alright, so they indulge in it and they, you know, they go into a lot of prayer, into a lot of chanting, a lot of, you know, divine into this afterlife thing or this other realm. You know, and it comes to such a time, of course, the spirit that is in this world, remember this, Satan has a whole lot of fallen angels with him. And they will take advantage of a man, use the man like that. You understand that? And so there is a way that sometimes come to a place where just like us, for example, we Christian. If we seek the mind of God, if we want to serve the Lord greatly, and you, as the Bible says, as Paul said, seek after the best gift. Alright? So you pray, you fast, and you seek. So when you live the life where God finds you pleasing, He'll give you more than just what you deserve. Okay, maybe all of a sudden you start seeing visions. You're able to see visions. Okay, you're able to tell the persons, you know, about some of the problem. You see, or you pray and the Lord give you a dream about a certain person. You understand that? A certain gift will come upon you because He'll give it to you. There's something with the devil. When you take side with the devil all this long time, well, he can come and, possess you and get you into the other realm. You see. And this is what the witch do. That's what this witch of Ender did. Here, she went to this, you know, to divine to this other realm and chanting away, whatever. And so I asked her, what did you see? I saw gods. And the word gods here in Hebrew is Elohim. Now, Elohim is not the name of our God. Elohim is a Hebrew word that means God or gods. You understand? People think the name of God is Elohim. No, it's not. Yahweh is our Elohim. What is the name of your God? Yahweh. What is the name of your Elohim? Yahweh. Elohim is just God. In Chinese word is Shen. Nipa is some more Shen. What God do you worship? I mean, do you understand that? Oh, I worship Shen? Which son? Which God? Quan Công, Ổ Công, what, you know, the red face God, whatever God you have. I mean, you know you must have a God. The name of your God. You understand that? And you know the Muslim name is Allah. To Hindu, maybe it's Krishna. I don't know what else. Kali. All these are the names. So you must have a name. So Elohim is just gods. And the word gods, the Elohim, the Hebrew word for Elohim, it always means gods or supreme one, somebody that is have some kind of power. You understand? And so these ritual swords, I saw this, you know, God ascending out of the earth. What he's saying is, spirits moving. You understand? And now, and he said unto her, and so said unto her, what form is he of? Now, it seems that when he says, saw God or Elohim, as now, so he's asking, what form is he of? Now, he seems to be talking about a singular one. So, was the witch, was the Bible in verse 13 saying, that the witch said that I see a God, someone powerful coming up. You understand? Was he seeing many gods or many spirits? But actually, even as Saul gave us the answer in verse 14, he said unto her, what form is he of? So apparently that the witch of Endor saw only one, a spirit that came up, you know, in her vision. And she said, an old man come up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. So you see, that's all what the witch saw, but not King Saul. Saul did not see anything. You understand? Is that the witch is going in, is divining. And so he asked him, what did you see? I saw an old man coming with a mantle. You know, and then of course King Saul perceived that it must be Saul. Must be Samuel. Now let us talk about this as we go on. And Samuel said unto Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I'm so distressed, for the Philistine make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answer me no more, neither by prophets nor by dream. Therefore I have called thee, that thou may have known and make known unto me what I shall do. Now that is kind of strange. After all, when Samuel was alive, King Saul never approached him to ask him about anything, inquired from him. And he had so impatient. And when Samuel corrected him, rebuked him, he couldn't take it. Alright? So all the time when Samuel was alive, he never go and look for Samuel. But now that he's dead, and now that he's in trouble, he started to call him out from his other realm, the other dimension. Alright? Okay, so Samuel said, wherefore then do thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and is become thy enemy. And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me. For the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thy hand, and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Thou, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executed his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore saith the Lord, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shall thou and thy son be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistine. And Saul fell straightway along on the earth, and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he eating no bread all the day nor all the night. Now let us look here. When we read this, we tend to take a record and as if it appears to be like that. Alright? But let us look at how this thing takes place, or how it could have taken place. These are a lot of people giving ideas of what they think it is. Okay? One, to the Orthodox Christian, they say that this spirit that came out was not Samuel. They said it was an impersonating spirit. Okay? It was an impersonating spirit. And God allowed an impersonating spirit to speak to Saul. You got it? Alright. Two. Now, for those in the message who quote what Abraham said, Abraham said, well, it cannot be an impersonating spirit because Samuel's prophecy came to pass. You understand that? So it cannot be. Alright? Now, but the thing is, how did this thing happen? Let me just show you something. Here, you see the witch divining. Saul did not see the spirit of Samuel. Who is speaking to Saul? It seems to be that as if Samuel is speaking directly to Saul. Or was it through the witch that the witch was actually being, you know, was actually speaking? As God would allow this witch, alright, to prophesy because to see the what we call an apparition or the visions of Samuel. Alright, as coming out from his sleep, so to speak, his death. And the witch is just prophesying as the God allowed that Samuel to speak to her in that vision. And the witch spoke to King Saul. Now, this is one of the most difficult, this is a lot of argument on this passage of scripture. Some believe that actually Saul saw Samuel, which we have no record that he actually saw that. Okay? Alright? Because we know one thing, that the dead don't come and visit the living. In reality. Neither will you see the soul of your, you only have it in, perhaps in dreams or, you know, you ever dream about your somebody, your grandmother or grandfather who passed away? You understand that? Or maybe you have a vision, which of course is a vision, is different. Like the mountain, a Mount Transfiguration. The vision that Peter, James and John saw on Mount Transfiguration. Those are visions. They saw Enoch and Moses. I mean, Elijah and Moses. Of course, Elijah and Moses don't really come and then present themselves in that, but it's a vision. Do you understand? But the problem is that we will want, if you're Orthodox Christian, you say, no, it's impersonating spirit. Samuel, the impersonating spirit came out like Samuel and spoke to Saul, but never, it didn't say that. It didn't say that the Samuel, because the Bible said that Saul perceived it was Samuel because of what the witch of Endor said. That he saw an old man with a mantle. Right? Do you understand that? But if Saul actually saw Samuel, the Bible would not have used that. You see the point? So sometimes we don't look at it properly as how this thing actually happened. Do you understand that? You see, you must understand that God is in control of people's life. When a pagan goes to a temple and pray for someone who is sick or what, and he got healed, people will say that God or their deity healed the person. Is that right? Isn't it? But we know that healing does not come from Satan. Is that right? Huh? We know that all healing comes from God, because Satan don't heal. Can Satan impersonate healing? Now, some Orthodox may think so. But we know he can't. He doesn't do, Satan don't do good. You understand that? God want to heal, he heal anybody. Do you understand that? And I already told you about this, that the seed faith, the power of a person's faith can actually do a lot of things. Do you see that? But all the good things come from God. So now in this, I want to say this. We must understand that the witch of Endor was divining. And he saw the spirit of Samuel in visions, alright, being a witch. And told Saul what he was. And then of course, through him, her as a medium. That's why she is called a medium. The one who has familiar spirit. Do you understand? Do you understand what I'm saying? One who has familiar spirit. That sometimes people say, inquire, go to a temple, go to a medium, inquire from a bomo, inquire about somebody who's dead. And that's how they get the message across in this form. You know. Of course today, You know, nobody can actually divide against those who have passed away. And I don't believe God allows it. That to let the dead today speak to you through someone. Do you see what I'm talking about? Do you remember Brother Branham one time went to a place to eat, a home to eat, and the sister was saying, I wish my mother was here. Yeah? And Brother Branham said, your mom is not even 2 feet away from you or something like that. If the Lord willing, you can remove the veil and you will see her nearby. You know, standing right here. He is talking about dimension. You see, the dead cannot cross over to our realm. They are already on the other side. One of the reasons I can see is that in those Old Testament time, people do a lot of divination. And just like today, people who are not Christian, they do that too. But as far as I know now, after Calvary's cross, once the blood is shed, and the dimension is lifted, or separated, this whole thing is no longer accessible. In those days, it's the way we look at it here, it seems that God permitted that the spirit of Samuel in the visions through the witch of Endor could deliver a prophecy to King Saul. And don't tell me that the spirit of Samuel spoke directly to King Saul. It didn't. It has to through a medium of one who seeks familiar spirit. Alright? Alright, let's go on. Now, in verse 20 it says that Saul fell straightway all along on the earth because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day, nor all the night. And the woman came unto Saul, and Saul, you see that? And the woman came unto Saul. It must be a little distant away. It's not that Saul was standing beside her or near her and Saul collapsed because of hunger. He could have just turned and looked at him. But the Bible says, and the woman came unto Saul. That means there must be a little distance. He came unto Saul. You know? Sometimes if you were, I don't know, some in witchcraft and all this, sometimes they practice, the witch or the wizards or necromancer or whatever you want to call that, when they go into this divination, they want to be left in the place. They don't want anybody to go. There might be some kind of boundary they draw. You know, somehow they call sacred boundary. You know, Satanism, they have all this practice of drawing all, you know, the stars, of the five-pointed stars. And they have a circle around it. They light candles all around it. And nobody can go in until then except them. And when they go into this divination. So I don't know what they do in those days in this old Bible time. You know, apparently that Saul must be a distance away from the witch. Okay, and this is what the witch was seeing and what was the witch was, you know, speaking to Saul through whatever she sees. You understand that? Alright? And saw that he was so troubled and said to him, behold thy handmaid. Now, of course, she already finished divination. Alright, divining she had finished. She got up, saw Saul over there, she went over to Saul. Okay, and he said to Saul, behold, the handmaid have obeyed thy voice, and I have put my life in my hand, and I have hearkened unto your word which is spake unto me. Now therefore I pray thee, hearken also thou unto the voice of the handmaid, and let me set a morsel of bread before thee, and eat that thou may have strength, and when thou goest on thy way. And he refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants together with the woman compelled him, and he hearkened unto their voice. So he arose from the earth and sat upon the bread, the bed. And the woman had a fat calf in the house, and she hasted and killed it, and took flour and kneaded it, and did bake unleavened bread thereof. And she brought it before Saul, before his servant, and they did eat. Then they rose up and went away that night. Okay, now, the prophecy of Samuel to Saul was that, you know what, your army will lose the Philistine. God is going to take the army and put into the hand of Philistine, and you and your sons tomorrow shall be with me. They shall die. Do you understand? Be with me doesn't mean, you know, well, again, some people say, did Saul go to heaven or go to hell? And this is one question I remember people used to ask. Huh? was sown in heaven or in hell? And some said, well, he must be in heaven because Samuel said, you will be with me. The word be with me doesn't mean that be with me in my same place. Be with me as be with me in death, in a situation like I am. Huh? You understand? As if people say, be with me, that means you must be in heaven. Now, if you ask me whether Saul is in heaven or hell, I say, I have no idea. Huh? Of course, I'm saying he must be in heaven. Because after God, he's God's anointed. The number one thing, there's a lot of false anointed ones even out there. They do miracles, but they are false anointed doesn't mean that they are all going to heaven. Okay? But there have been a lot of people splitting hair over this issue. Is Saul in heaven or not? Okay? And I'm not going to fight with anybody who's going to listen to this. I don't, on the net. If they want to believe, because they want to quote Brother Branham, say that, well, Samuel came out and talked to Saul. Fine with me. I have no problem with that. Okay? You see? And as to the Orthodox people, say, no, it's an impersonality spirit. They want to believe that. That's okay with them. They want to believe it. Okay? If God can allow today, anoint a person, and perform miracles, alright? Could not God allow an impersonating spirit to impersonate Samuel? Of course, the argument it could be. Do you understand the thing? Okay? But all I can say is this. That Saul went to this witch to find an answer from Samuel. Because this was being practiced. As I say, witchcraft has been practiced quite common in those days. You know. So in this divination, if God... Remember, God is in control. And if He allows this to be, so that Saul will know his position, alright, that Samuel, whom he had forsaken, that he still know that Samuel, his prophecy always remain true. So if God allow it, then so be it. So let us not spread hair over some of these things. And there are people on in. You can just find a whole lot of people splitting here. Chapter 29, and the Philistines, now the Philistines gathered together all their army to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by the fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed on in the rear wood with Achish. Now, let us look at the map again. Here we have let me just go right down. Now, as I said, all this area, they were the Philistine land. Okay? And the five lords all here, the five cities. Now, they began to gather their army and move toward Aphek here. Okay? Alright. So, then from there, they will move down. They will move up. They will gather themselves, first of all, gather themselves in Aphek here. And then afterward, they will move themselves up to Jezreel. Now, King Saul's army, they will camp in this area of Jezreel, Mount Gabor. Alright. And King David was with Achish. And they came up in the rear end. They follow the rest of the army going upwards at the rear. Now, apparently, it doesn't look good when you are an army who are in the rear to show that you don't have the courage to fight in the front. Okay? And whether it was by design that Achish army was supposed to be in the rear wood, we have no idea, but it just tells us in the rear. So as to move the prince of the Philistine, said this, what do these is Hebrew here? Who are these? Why are the Hebrew here? And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistine, is not this David, the servants of Saul, the king of Israel, which have been with me this day or these years, and I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me unto this day. So David must have been there with living with him in his in countries, and he's in the city of Zilek for so many years now. He said, well, you know him. Achish told the other warlord, said, you know him. He has been faithful to me. But the prince of the Philistines were wroth with him. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place, where thou hast appointed him, and let him not go down with us to battle, lest in a battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master, if it were not for, if it not with the heads of this man? Is not this David of whom they sung one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands, and David his 10,000? Now this warlord, they are pretty smart. They're cautious anyway. Because they don't trust King David. You know? He said, you know, make this fellow go back. Go back to his city. Go back to Zilla and stay there. Because, you know, if he were to come to battle with us, all of a sudden he might turn around and attack us. So that he could go and, you know, find favor with his king, Saul, and with his people. How? With our heads. You know, if you take all these warlords' heads and, you know, so he'll find back. So we don't want him. You know, so don't you know that they sang those songs and dances when they said that the king Saul slew thousands and David his 10,000. They know how powerful a warrior the king David was. Then Achish called David and said unto him, surely as the Lord have, thou hast been upright, and thy going out and thy coming in with me in the host is good in my sight, for I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me these days. Nevertheless, the warlords favor thee not, they don't like you. Wherefore now return and go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines. And David said unto Achish, for what have I done? What hast thou found in thy servant so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I may not go fight against the enemies of my lord the king? Now it seems like here again, King David said, oh, why? What have I done? You mean I'm not worthy to go and fight my enemy for you? You know, it seems that way. King David is saying, let me go and fight for you. You know, fight my your enemy with you. You know, and of course, it seems that David kind of, well, it seems the way he talks as if, okay, he's really going to fight King Saul's army. You know. But I doubt that King David was really going downhill. I think that he must have something in his frame, which the Bible don't tell us. But the way it's presented as if, okay, it looks like he is. Maybe if you were to produce a movie out of this event, you'll make King Saul speak like he's really going to fight King Saul and his army. You know, that sort of presentation here. Alright? And David, and Achish said, answered and said to David, I know that thou art good in my sight as an angel of God, notwithstanding the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to the battle. Therefore now, rise up early in the morning with thy master's servant that are come with thee, and as soon as you be up early in the morning, have light depart. So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return unto the land of Philistine, and the Philistine went up to Jezreel. Chapter 30, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. Now, there were 600 men of David. Now, when they were joined themselves to Achish army and marched towards Afek, this Amalekite came and laid siege to the city of Ziklag. Now, there was no defense at all in the city, because all the 600 men of war were out with King David. So what was left in the city of Ziklag were just the animals, you know, the woman, the children. Alright? So these Amalekites, they are really cowards. The one bunch of people, they were, you know, as we see, they always attack the weak, you know. And that's the way, they don't fight face to face. And they had taken the woman captive. And they were daring. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. Now what shall we see that when King David go out to battle against all those Philistines, all those other giants, alright? He slew everyone. He slew the woman, he slew the children, the baby. Okay? But this Amalekite didn't do it. What's the reason? Well, you know, these Amalekite people, you know, they are they are ravages. They are savage. They will take this woman, they will ravage them. They will make them slave. Do you understand that? Okay? And that's one of the things that they do. The children, they take them and raise them up as slaves too, and make them to work. That's the way they do. Alright, so David and his men came to the city, and behold. Now, why did David in the first place, why did David slew all those, the enemy, when he came to find them? Why did he slew the enemies? The Philistines, the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Amalekites, when he fought them, why he slew them all, if they come to the city, why? Because remember, they were the giants. They were the wicked ones. Remember? They were still left. The remnants are still there in this land. So David wanted to follow the Lord's command. God's command to slay them all. Children, women, pregnant women, whatever. Slay them. He doesn't want to keep them. You see? Not like King Saul, remember? Huh? You see? You don't. You see? But the Amalekite has a different reason. They take a woman and the children for slave. Okay? And David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. Their wives and their sons, their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lift up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam and the Jezreelites, and Abigail, the wives of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people speak of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his son and his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. We have these people that when they came back to the city and found that the city was taken captive, they blame it on King David. I think this is one of the problems that we have in society, or perhaps in any groups or any company or organization. Huh? The leader always to be blamed if anything goes wrong. Do you understand that? And of course, this is what they did. But what kind of men, all of the 600 soldiers? They didn't say all of them, actually. Alright, who are these men they were speaking against King David? But anyway, King David encouraged himself in the Lord. He doesn't look upon this problem. He sought the minds of God, keep himself meditating in the Lord. And in verse 7, and David said to Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod, anyway, to David. And David inquired the Lord, saying, again he took the ephod to inquire. This, remember, is the whole priestly, high priest garment. And now he said, okay, let us look into the Bible and let us find God's answer in it. And so that's what King David did. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And God answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, and he and his 600, they were with him. And they came to the brook Bishon, where those that were left behind stayed. Alright, where is the brook? Remember, the camp was in Zilak. Now that's where they live, Zilak. Alright? Remember that this is Gath is here. The army was supposed, men were joined to Achish to go and fight, go up there to the north to fight. But since they could not go, they came back. Now, the Amalekites are always in the south. The Amalekite is always in the southern part. So David's men chased the Amalekite because they came back. They were not a few days. And so they went after them and came onto this brook here called Bishon. This is the brook. This is where they came. And when they came over there, in verse 10, David pursued, and he has 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which was so faint that they could not go over the brook of Bishon. Now remember, they were they already came back from, they left Achish and came back to Zila. Now it's about 3 days that they have not really have much food to eat. Because when they came back to Zilak, there was no food. But they were taken away by the enemy. Remember? So, all the 600, 200 of this men were weak and faint. So they could not journey on. So they couldn't even cross the river. So they were left there. Okay, in the camp. And the rest of the 400 went with King David. And they found an Egyptian in the field. And brought him to David and give him bread. And he did eat. And they make him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and 2 clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him. For he had eaten no bread, nor drank any water 3 days and 3 nights. And David said unto him, to whom belongs thou? And whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me, because 3 days agone I fell sick. We make an invasion upon the south of the Chiritites and upon the coast which belong to Judah and upon the south of Caleb, and we burn Ziklag with fire. So this is where they have been. Alright, let's look at here. The Amalekite came from the south, attacked these people here, the Chiritites, alright, and went all the way up to Ziklag and burned this city. And then they went up to the land of Caleb. Now this is Caleb's region. Remember, Caleb owned this land. You know how it was promised to him by Moses. So when they crossed over the river Jordan, he told Joshua, remember what Moses said, promised to give me the place of Hebron, and Hebron belongs to Caleb's people. Alright? So they were all in this area. So this is what Amalekite did. They came up, they fought against these people, the Chiritites. And then they came up here to Ziklag and they burned the city and went up there, of course, to ravage the people. Okay, let's go on with that. And David said to him, can you bring me down to this company? And he said, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hand of my master. And I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistine and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. So when King David and the 400 soldiers, you know, went after the Amalekite, they found them, you know, in what we call a great party going on with them. They drink and they dance and with the spoil that they have gotten. And King David, of course, sieged them one whole day. Alright, from the twilight of that day until the next day, evening. Kill them all, except 400 that managed to escape on camel. So, you know, these Amalekites, they already went up to make spoils of the Chiritites, and then went out to Hebron, Caleb's area, and ravaged the land and took all the spoils, the camel, the sheep, the goat, everything they can lay their hand on, all the goods, all the treasures. Then they came down to Ziklag, burned the place up. So King David chased after them and got back all these spoils and got back all the people. Now he says right here in verse 18, and David recovered all that the Amalekite had carried away. David rescued his 2 wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither son nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. You know one thing, because when they came into the city in Ziklag, when this Amalekite came, there were no soldiers to defend. So there was no killing. So they just took the woman, the children, and just bring them along. And took down all their treasure, their spoil, their animals. So, therefore, as God said, he will recover all that belongs to you. So they got everything back. And David took all the flocks and the herds, that, which they drove before those other cattle, and said, this is David's spoil. So now the men seem to be, you know, they're so happy, these 400 soldiers, as if when they got all the treasure, the spoil, they said, okay, this one belongs to King David. Go in front. You know? Sometimes, you know, the soldier got excited, they began to think about the treasures and the spoil and start dividing them. And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David when they came back to the river Bishor. And they went forth to meet David and to greet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Now, these 200, they were left behind. Now, sometimes you wonder, how many out of the 400, out of the 600, 400 soldiers went with David to fight the Amalekites? How many thousands were there in the Amalekites' army? Huh? You know, God doesn't need many anyway. He decided to have 200 remain behind because they were weak. Only 400 went to fight against thousands. Think about it. Same as in the days of Gideon. Remember? Huh? God does not need many soldiers. He wants those who are faithful. God can scale down to through with zeals and determinations and faithfulness to fight. Alright? And when David came back to the brook, then answer all the wicked men and the men of Belial. So you look at this, all the 400 men there. 400 men of David. He didn't tell us how many, but there must be quite a large number of them. That the Bible called them, or the writer of this book called them, wicked men and son of Belial. They are greedy, covetous, selfish. Think about it. And you know what he said to them? Because they were not with us, we will not give them anything of the spoil that we have recovered. Sell to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Now, don't you think, why did the Bible record this? Think for a moment, this is the kind of attitude of the carnal man. Wicked man, selfish man. Now, remember, they are children of Israel. And we are children of God, we are spiritual Israel. And many of us perhaps may have this kind of thinking too. You don't know, you didn't go out and fight, so you don't deserve this point. You know what I mean? That sort of thing that you say? Huh? But these men were faint. They couldn't go on to fight. But they kept watch over in the brook there with whatever that they have with them. So what make you the judge to say that, well, they don't deserve it? And I'm not part of the army. Hey, look at this here in Singapore. I'm glad that we have good government. No? You don't think so? Do you? Yes. Why on earth did a country ever give money back to you, to the citizen? Huh? Right? When the nation grow in wealth, when a great nation have, you know, a good GDP, every citizen needs to have a share. Isn't it? You cannot say, you're not a banker, you didn't work in the industrial. You know, I work so hard, I'm a scientist, I'm a researcher, I'm a doctor, I'm a PhD or whatever you have. Big deal. Who keeps the Singapore city clean? The one with a PhD? You think he wants to sweep the floor? No. He may have the brain, but he doesn't have the sense to keep the Singapore city clean. Think about it. The man who have to pour your garbage every morning, the smell. Do you think the person with a university degree is going to do the job? No. Huh? And when he lives in a place where nobody cleans that, he complains. Isn't it? So that's one thing about the government. Government is not a one or two person up there. The government is you. Kingdom of Israel, King David, is not one man who runs the show. It's the whole nation, the people, the soldiers, the men, the servant, the one who watched the sheep up there in the field. Is that alright? The one who farmed. So everybody plays a part. But here this wicked man said, no, you don't deserve it because you didn't go fight against the Amalekites. Do you understand that? Everybody must work and have their share. I mean, you cannot say, you know, of course, you are lazy, you don't want to work. You don't, what the Bible tells us, you don't work, you don't eat. You understand that? You see? You need to work. And so everybody has a menial, what do you call, a worker who sweep the floor and keep their steak clean, or all those menial work, you know? At least they work, and at the end of the year, when there is a good amount of money in the country, and you get some, you have some share. You see, if you are sick and you are faint, you are not able to, you still get some share because they look at that you have been a good, faithful worker. You know. You understand that? Now that's one thing about it, when you get up to stand before the Lord in the last day, and remember this, we're all soldiers of the cross. Okay? As a Christian, you are a witness. You are to wait and hear the voice of Jesus said, enter down into the kingdom and good and faithful servant. Is that right? But you wonder, says, Lord, what have I done? I didn't go to the missionary field. I'm not a preacher. Huh? But the Lord will let you know what you have done. You must have done something. If you have not done anything, do you want to hear the voice of the Lord that speak to you like this? Isn't it? But some people, you know, gradually, okay, come in. That sort of thing, you know? No. You see, we need to remember that we are a family of God. And nobody is to be judged of anybody else on this, but let's look on it, okay? And David, verse 23. And David said, you shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who have preserved us, and deliver the company that caused that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you? He's talking to this wicked man in this matter. But as his part is that go down to the battle, so shall his part be that carry by the staff. They shall part alike. So everybody share alike. And it was so from that day forward that he made a statue and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. See that? So it became a statute and an ordinance. Everybody share alike. You know, that's why, you know why we talk about a communion. When we come to the communion as possible, when you come to tell one for another. Remember? And I used to say this. I used to make this simple statement. When we come to the communion, we share and share alike. You see that? Huh? Share. A share. That's what the breaking of bread is all about. The body of Christ. To share. And when David came to Ziklag, he sent a spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord, to them which were in battle in all these other countries, which is of course in the southern part of Judah. All the area in Judah. He sent some of the spoil to the elders of those cities. Chapter 31, now we have this. Now the Philistine fought against Israel. And the men of Israel fled from before the Philistine, and fell down slain in Mount Gibeah. And the Philistine followed upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistine slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sour against Saul. And the archers hit him. And he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith. Lest this uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fought upon it. And when the armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men the same day altogether. Now you know what? King Saul was already struck by arrows. He would not necessarily was fatal or not, but he could have escaped. Because while they were on the Mount Gibeah. Okay, let's look at where that is again. Alright? Alright. Here is Mount Gibeah. Remember I told you that this is the valley Okay? This part here is also a little mountain ridge here, and the River Jordan is running parallel along with this mountain. Now, the army struck in this, they fought in this area here, Valley of Jezreel, and along this mountain here. Now, the Bible says that King Saul was struck on this mountain. And as we continue reading, let us read it and then I explain. In verse 7, and when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley, and they that were on the other side Jordan, saw that the men of Israel fled, that Saul and his son were dead, they forsook the city and fled, and the Philistine came and dwelt in them. And it came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistine came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons, fallen in Mount Tabor. Now you see, it's only the following day that the enemy came after to look for the dead. Alright? You see here, if King Saul had been slain on this mountain with his son, they could have escaped. You know? Because they were actually struck down by arrows. Alright? But you know, Saul, I guess, he's got a weak meal. Live no more to fight, it seems. Wanted to die and asked his armor bearer to strike him, but the armor bearer would not. Because I believe that he probably had realized that you cannot touch God's anointed, so to speak. You know, and he's a king. Why do you want to strike a king? So King Saul, rather than take his own sword and then trust himself into it. And the armor bearer, like, thinking, oh, okay, my master did that. Now what am I going to do? I'd rather die with him. Instead of treasuring his life to fight another day, he decided to kill himself. You know. Now, and the Bible here said here, verse 7. Now, it seems a bit, I want to just to let you know about verse 7. Look at verse 7 on the map. Alright, now here, when you read the King James, most version would translate the way you read here. Verse 7, it says this. And when the men of Israel, they were on the other side of the valley. Now this is the valley. On the other side of the valley is this side, isn't it? Okay? But he also said, and there they were on the other side, Jordan. So it seems to me that it must also be on this side of Jordan. Now this is River Jordan. Now the Bible said this side and that side. Now, it's a bit little confusing here, but the only one translation that disagrees with this translation of most all translations is Davi's translation. Davi's translation said that all the men, they were on the other side of the river, of this valley, and on this side of River Jordan, not that side. Do you understand? Okay, the war were all fought on this side, and all these people who are living in this area decided to run away. Not this side. This river here is not easily crossed. Do you understand? Over here, the river is not easily crossed. Alright? So it will be more popular to say those men, after you see all this Philistine battle and took over control, they ran out. Okay? They forsook the city and they fled. And the Philistine then came and dwell in this area. Not over on this side of the river. This side is Gilead. Okay, now let's see why we look at it. On the morrow, the Philistine came to strip the slain, and found Saul and his three sons following in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head, and stripped off his armor, and sent it into the land of the Philistine round about to publish it in the house of the idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bashan. Now, Bashan is just here. Okay? This is where Bashan is. Bashan is here. This is where the Philistines' temple is also there. The temple is the temple to their goddess or god called Ashtaroth. Now, history, some, you know, you look into history and antiquity, they said Ashtaroth is a woman, a goddess, and it's also could be a man god, you know, a male god. So it's Ashtaroth anyway. Now Ashtaroth is supposed to be a powerful god to this Philistine. Okay? So, and this is one God that the children of Israel like to worship too. That's the problem with the children of Israel. They always go back to idolatry. You know, they go to worship Ashtoreth. Ashtoreth is one of the favorite among the people in Canaan, in the land of Canaan. Among the heathens, even the Hebrews worship it. Alright? So, this Philistine took, cut off their heads and stripped off his armor and sent into the land of Philistine all about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. Now let's go to 1 Chronicles 10:10 for this one verse and see what it says here. 1 Chronicles 10:10. And it says here, and they put his armor in the house of their gods and fastened his head in the temple of Dagon. Now, Ashtoreth and Dagon sometimes looks to be the same god, or could be a separate god. Okay? So that's what they did with the head of... It's just like sometime, the Virgin Mary? The Virgin Mary? Okay. She appeared in many countries by different name. In China, it's Guan Yin, you know? Perhaps you won't know that. Okay? And in history, what you call in Adi, you have the Tamush and all these other in this Canaan land, and in the Catholic Church, you have the Fatima, you know, and just different kinds. Just like we have the Black Nazarene, the White Nazarene, and all these Nino and Nino and all that in the Philippines. All these idols, these are all vanities of things that don't exist, but they are created by men and by people that make money. Anyway, we know that. You create a religion, and you make it so special, so good, people will believe, people will join. That's the reason why there's always new religion every day coming out in the world. Like it or not, you find it. Alright? Verse 11. And when the inhabitant of Jabez Gilead heard of that which the Philistine had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his son from the wall of Bashan and came to Jabez and burned them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabez and fasted 7 days. Now, here we look at where this Jabez Gilead is. Okay, Bashan is here. Bashan is here. Jabez is here. Now it's called Jabez. Gilead means Jabez of Gilead. Because this land belongs to the Gath, beyond the Gath. And this is the area called Gilead. Alright, the area is called Gilead. You understand? Okay, so Jabez of the city, the city of Jabez of Gilead. Now this fellow man went across this brook or the river Jordan and took down the body of Saul and the body of his son from the wall of Bashan. And he burned them there. Now, let me explain to this. They took down the body, they burned it. But the bones, after they burned it, they took the bones and they buried it under a tree. Now, here is a little doctrine here. Just give me a few minutes to explain this. Orthodox Christian says, when a Christian die, Christians don't cremate their dead. You understand that? Okay, Orthodox Christian, they will say, Christians do not cremate their dead. Only pagan cremate their dead. Now, is it true? Okay, now this verse here is not a proof to say that you can cremate. Because after all, this body was already a couple of days and it's all rotting. It's smelling. You understand? Get a point. Now, the problem is here is that there is a minister that I'm well acquainted with, not mentioning his name. He never been to Singapore until later. But he preached like many Orthodox Christians preach. The Christian who cremate their dead doesn't know the Bible. And he tried to prove from the scriptures that the Christians should always bury their dead. Because the Bible talks about the dead rose from the grave. And all these other verses. In fact, the one Orthodox Christian preacher said what? You see, Paul said, the body was sown corruptible will be raised incorruptible. That which is sown natural will be raised spiritual, you know? So he's trying to say that, you see, the Bible is teaching us that we are like a seed. If you take a seed, you bury it in the ground, then you will raise up. It will grow, isn't it? So he's using this illustration. But you see, one thing about it is that the seed is alive. You get a point? Do you know that the seed is a living thing? Huh? But if you keep this seed in a certain condition, that it becomes rot. Plant it and see where it grows. You want to raise up. You are alive now. I bury you in the dust, dig a hole and put you in. Will you rise up? Or will you die? I mean, what kind of typology are you trying to use? Do you understand? Even the Bible said those in the book of Revelation, the great white throne, the sea give up the dead. Is that all right? Huh? The land give up the dead. So what then? And then the Bible says, dust to dust. Dust thou art, dust thou shalt return. This Orthodox preacher says, he didn't say, ash thou art. Or ashes thou art, and ashes thou shalt return. Very strange. Trying to put that on. You know one thing about cremation? Yes. Pagans practice fire walking. Right? You know that, don't you? Huh? Because fire to the people is always something alive. Without fire, you don't have warmth, you cannot cook food and blah 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 and so on. So people want fire. So they cremate their dead with fire. So this is the image the pagan gift. And to the Christian, shouldn't cremate the dead. Now the issue is not whether to cremate or not to cremate, that's the issue. But the preacher always preached this, that it is the Christian must not or should not cremate the dead. I agree on one point is this. I believe that all Christians, when they die, they should be buried. Do you get it? With respect to the body. You see? But if you have a land where you live in, where lands are scarce, alright? And if, for example, if there comes a time when Singapore government says, no more burial ground, everybody has to be cremated. And then what would you do? Take your dead to Malaysia and bury it there? What? Or maybe go over to the Philippines and ask the government there, can I bury my dead on the ground here? Pay some thousands of dollars, I don't know. You know what I'm saying? Oh, would you be in one way now? All those dead that are there in the Christian cemetery, the government has cleared the land, right? The body has been taken up. What do you do with that? What do you do with the bones? You keep it in your house, you keep your great-grandfather in your house, all those bones. Like the children of Israel, remember, they give examples. Preacher said how that when Moses came out, you know, they took the bones of the ancestor with them and so on, Joseph with them, Jacob, with them. But what do you do with the bones? They buried. Now, your son's bones was buried under a tree. Why under a tree? Is that any significant? You see, the problem with this is that, for me, if I die, don't burn me. Because why? Too many Orthodox Christians say, when you cremate a person, you are giving a signal that he is being burned in hell. So that's the image they will say this. But let me say this one thing. The proper thing is that if we can have some money, bury the dead. That's the best. Burial is always a proper way for us as a Christian. We will say that's a proper way. But it comes to a certain time when lands are there, not there, the law is passed, no more burial ground. You have nothing to do but to put in a coffin, go into the cremation. Do you understand? Now, soldiers that die at sea, Navy men, in the war, they cannot keep the body because they don't have big mortuary fridge in the ship to keep those bodies.
So what did they do?
They buried them at sea.
Huh?
What then? Is it wrong to bury them at sea? And at the time when there is epidemic, when the whole city, people are dying of typhoid, everybody dying, rots away, what did they do? You cannot bury them. You have to burn them, cremate them, burn it quickly before it spread, the disease spread. Is that right? So what happened? Huh? You see your father, mother, or your children dying there and they are being cremated, and you say, no, you put them to fire there like they are in hell. I think that the thing is that you see in Christianity, we need to analyze what is proper. You understand that? Huh? It's not just that because you see, yes, my body now, I'm a Christian. This body I'm born is corrupt. But I know that I will raise incorruptible. Is that right? Whether I die in the sea, whether I die in the jungle eaten up by lions. Assuming now I got no barrier, huh? Well, eaten up by lions. My skull is taken by lion to Zimbabwe. And then another part of my body, maybe the rib cage, is taken to Nigeria. What then? It's kind of over. But we are dust. Whether we are in the ground, or whether we are scattered, after a while, all this will turn to dust. You know, and ashes is actually dust. Like, you know, it's just compound minerals anyway. You see? So, let us not be so critical about some of the things. Let us analyze. If we have land, let us bury. But cremation takes only $1,000. Bury takes $10,000. Don't worry about it. Pay $10,000. Have a proper burial. Maybe the government says you only keep the body there in the dust for 5 years. And after you have to exhume it and cremate it, no problem. It can't be helped. You know? So let us see this and let us not jump to conclusion and make a big issue out of some of those things which I can see some people already do and make a big issue. Alright? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Heavenly Father, for your love and for your goodness to us, Lord. We know, Father, we are learning a little here, a little there every day as we walk along with you. And we thank you for guiding us, Lord. And may our minds always be open to understanding your word and keep a balance in what you want us to do, Father. When we come to the place where there is the left and the right and the ups and the down, let us stick in the middle of the road. We ask for your blessing, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.